Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
This morning's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Luke chapter 9, 28 through 36. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up into the mountains to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen.
This year we've been reflecting on how we can love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This quarter we're thinking about how we can serve God with all our strength. And so our verse that we're going to begin with this morning is 1 Corinthians 15:58. If you would, let's say this together. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And as we continue to serve God with all our strength, I look around, I look at our church calendar and see all the opportunities we're going to have to do that. Great things that are already taking place. People that are stepping up to plan these events and put these together. And I hope that we'll be doing that. I hope we'll be serving God with all the strength that we have. A few years ago, I heard someone joke around that the first thing you do when you come to a college campus is, he said, you walk around with the brochure that they sent you and you try to look for all the places that you see in the brochure. His joke was, you're looking around trying to find places in the brochure, all these beautiful settings, and you walk around the campus saying, "Wait a minute, where was that? Where is that?" You know, in the brochure, all the dorm rooms look clean. And you might walk through a dorm room and say, "Wait, which dorm room is this picture of?" We know the difference between maybe what we see or what we expect and then reality of a place where we live, a campus where students live and people work. We know that we usually get our best foot forward in a brochure or in a commercial. And maybe you've signed up for something to be part of a group or part of a health club, or you've signed up for whatever it is, and you've realized only after signing up some of the things you signed up for. Maybe there was some fine print there at the bottom that you didn't quite catch. And then you start to realize, this wasn't really what I saw in the brochure. This wasn't what I expected. I think sometimes when we think about our faith and the questions and struggles we have with faith, usually those questions and struggles come at a time when we're walking through a valley of life, when we're dealing with a challenge and we're dealing with a difficulty. And it may be that people struggle with those questions because when someone talked to them about faith in God or someone talked to them about Christianity, they only got the highlights. They only kind of got the polished up version of the good times. But all of us who are Christians know that a Christian life deals with mountaintop experiences and also walks through the valley. Every time that we think about what people in Scripture did as they followed God, we can think of high points, we can think about low points. We can read through the Psalms and see the highest highs and the lowest lows. And this morning, as we think about these kinds of experiences, I don't know where you are. We have a lot of people here at different places in life. You may be on a mountaintop right now. This may be a tremendous time in your life and you're having a mountaintop experience. Or it could be just the opposite. You may be in the middle of a valley right now. Now, as we think about those two descriptions, we're going to be looking specifically at a physical mountain and a physical valley. But there's a lot of lessons we can learn from that in Luke chapter 9. And as we think about what was just read for us and what we're going to see as they come down from this mountain of transfiguration, I want to pause and just notice a couple of things in the chapter. Towards the end of this chapter, in Luke 9 and verse 51, listen to the way Luke describes Jesus' journey. He says, "When his days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem." Some translations would say he set his face toward Jerusalem. And really, this begins almost a new section in the book of Luke, because repeatedly in chapters 13, 17, 18, 19, you see constantly a reference to Jesus going to Jerusalem. He knew his mission. And I think it's interesting that's connected with what happens in the Mountain of Transfiguration and what happens right afterwards, because we're going to see Jesus' mission confirmed. And we're going to see another indication that this is what he was sent to do. Not only that, but in Luke's account, earlier in chapter 9, Peter has given this confession that Jesus is the Son of God. And so as Luke begins describing the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, the transfiguration, this changing that we read about, this incredible, dazzling display of God's power, this happened 8 days after these events, where Peter gives this confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that's not something we see often in Luke's Gospel, where he gives these definite time markers this many days after this happened. It seems like this is an indication for us to realize here Peter makes this confession, and then only 8 days later, here's something else. And we want you to keep this confession in mind, because this is going to tie in very closely with it. And so as we think about the mountaintop experiences, we find that God's power is clearly seen on the mountain. If I'm going through and thinking about what I can learn, I realize that God's power is seen on the mountain. We love those kinds of mountaintop experiences, don't we? We love when we're standing up like you might see here in this sort of victorious feeling. I have a friend that just a few years ago moved to Colorado, and he has begun loving mountain climbing. He said there's something about reaching that summit that's just a special kind of feeling. But if we're up on a mountain, we know that a valley will eventually come. And all of us this morning are headed there. We're either in the middle of a valley, we're coming out of one, or we're heading toward one. So we need to understand how we can handle ourselves in both situations. Because ultimately, a faith isn't going to help us very much if it doesn't help us through the valleys. If we don't have a faith that can sustain us through the valleys of life, then we're going to be hurting when we get to those times. And so we start off on the mountain and see God's power here. And there are a few things I'd like for us just to notice, to pick up on as we see this powerful scene. The first thing is that Jesus is transfigured. Matthew and Mark would use a term in their accounts that is related to metamorphosis. It gives us this incredible picture of what a tremendous display this would have been. That Peter and James and John would have seen, or maybe even squinted and shielded their eyes from the dazzling light that comes. It's almost like what we would think about in the Old Testament, when Moses has that encounter with God and comes down and his face is glowing and he has to wear that veil because of what took place. There's something about the presence of God that indicates this incredible light. And not only is there this transfiguration, this miraculous event that takes place, surely that would have been enough, but Jesus is also standing with Moses and Elijah. I don't know if we can overstate the importance that Moses and Elijah would have played if you grew up in a Jewish household. Peter and James and John, they would have heard about Moses and Elijah their entire lives. We see often the Pharisees, when they talk to Jesus, referring to the law of Moses. Moses, this great deliverer of Israel, is often associated with this law that he received from God on Mount Sinai. And you may remember that as we've looked through the Gospel of Luke, that John the Baptist was described by some when they saw him as Elijah. They thought, oh, this is a prophet like Elijah. Some thought he was Elijah that had come back. Elijah's stories about prophecy were powerful, and they would have been told for generation after generation. And you have these two individuals there, and I'm not exactly sure how they would have known who they were, but they knew that this was Moses and Elijah, and this would have been an incredible shock. They would have been in awe of these two individuals. Moses, who almost in many ways represented the law, and then you have Elijah, who would have represented the prophets. And so it's so powerful that God says Jesus is greater than these two individuals. Wouldn't you have liked to hear that conversation that was taking place? You know, there are a lot of things that Moses and Elijah and Jesus really share in common when you start thinking through their lives. When you think about Moses, we mentioned him going up and receiving the law of God. And as he comes down from the mountain, there's that scene where Aaron and the children of Israel have become so impatient that they've created this golden calf that was very similar to what they would have seen in Egypt. And this is going to be the God that they worship. Moses would have known what it was like to be among people who didn't understand what it was like to serve God, didn't understand what God wanted to do. How many times was Jesus frustrated in his ministry with people who weren't understanding or maybe weren't even listening to what he had to say? Elijah had his own incredible occurrence that took place on a mountain when he faced off all these prophets of Baal. And as he faced off with them, he became victorious. And when he came down from the mountain, he found out that Jezebel was seeking to kill him. You know, Elijah knew what it was like for someone to be after his life. Jesus knew what that was like too. And so while Jesus' mission is greater and the stakes are higher because the stakes are eternal and Jesus is the Son of God, we understand that there are still some commonalities here with Jesus standing with Moses and Elijah. And also we see in the passage that John Micah read for us, Jesus was confirmed by God. You have the voice of the Father speaking in a way that was really similar to what we see at the baptism of Jesus when He says, "This is My Son." And not only does He say, "This is My Son," it's not just a proud father talking about his child. There's something significant there. He says, "This is My Son, My chosen one. Listen to Him." There's something you need to do. You need to listen to Him. We've already mentioned what took place in the Old Testament. But you know, in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, there is a statement Moses makes when he says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." This statement reflects something in Deuteronomy. This is the one you are going to listen to. Now let's just think very briefly about how Peter and James and John react to this statement of God's power, this display of God's power. They see Jesus there and they see Moses and Elijah. And when they come to themselves, when they're fully awake, as the text describes it, it's almost as if someone needs to say something. And this is one of the reasons I love reading about Peter. Because Peter steps up and says something. He says, "It is good for us to be here." Peter says, I don't know exactly what's happening, but I know this is good. This is great. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to set up three shelters. We're going to set up three tents. Or you might even have in your translation a tabernacle, a place of dwelling. We're going to set that up. And as we set those things up, now we've got a place for Moses and for Elijah and for Jesus. But that wasn't in line with Jesus' identity and His mission. Because Jesus was the Son of God. And so you have this tremendous display take place, where if you're reading through the text in verse 34, while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. Now, what does this cloud symbolize? Is this cloud sort of a weather pattern that comes through? Is this just a fog that happens upon this mountain? This is where, again, understanding the Old Testament helps us in understanding what takes place here. Because when we look through and think again about Moses leading the people out of Egypt, how was it that Moses and the Israelites were led by God? What was it that was in front of them? It was that cloud, that pillar of cloud. And Exodus 13 tells us that it indicated God's presence, that God went before them in the cloud, and at night it was a pillar of fire. In other words, it wasn't that God created a cloud that they followed. There was something about that that indicated His presence. following that cloud. You were following God's presence. He was leading you. And before he gave Israel the law in Exodus 19 and verse 9, here's what he told Moses. He said, "Behold, I am coming to you." Now, how is God going to come to him? "In a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever." And then towards the end of the book, when they build the tabernacle and they build it according to God's plan, what happens in chapter 40 of Exodus? The cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You have an indication of God's glory by this cloud. And so what we see taking place here on the mountain is incredibly significant because God's presence is indicated as the cloud comes down. And then Moses and Elijah are gone and Jesus is left. And God makes it very clear, He is the one to listen to. How would you have felt to be Peter and James and John and seeing these people who you probably had dreamt about what it would be like to meet them, and now they're gone and Jesus is the one you should follow? They don't tell anyone these things. And as they come down from the mountain, we see beginning in verse 37 of Luke chapter 9, what takes place next. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my an only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him and suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and it shatters him. Can you get the picture of the violence that's taking place here? As he describes this boy who's only a child. And he's seized by the Spirit. It throws him into convulsions where he's foaming at the mouth. And only with difficulty, Scripture tells us, does it leave him. And not only does it leave him, it, as the New American Standard would say, mauls him as he leaves him. Verse 40 tells us he begged the disciples of Jesus to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." Again, as we compare the other gospel accounts, we get some other details that they include. In Mark's account, the father asks Jesus if you can do anything, and Jesus responds by saying, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." And notice the man's response in Mark's gospel. He says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." They'd come down physically from a mountain to a valley, but in many ways they were now figuratively in a valley. And one of the best things we can do in a valley is say, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I know what's right. I know what you have told me, but it's hard to see. Help my unbelief." And so as we think about Jesus coming down from the valley, let's look at just a couple of things that we see when Jesus comes down. Jesus is asked for help. Here he is. Someone is pleading with him. His disciples, while they were up there having this incredible experience, his disciples were trying to deal with an issue and they couldn't deal with it. Again, we read in other places that this kind could only come out with prayer and fasting. But you can see that he comes down the mountain and he's asked for help. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had an experience where you've come off a spiritual high only to crash down to reality when something serious takes place? We think about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, but when did that tempting take place? It took place right after he's baptized by John. So right after this spiritual moment, now you're back here in the desert. Now you're dealing with a challenge. We were able, a week ago now, to take a trip. And one thing I thought about when we came home is the sense you have when you come home from vacation, and you've probably been there before, and you walk through the door to your house, and you have that feeling where you realize, back to reality. I've got to make sure we've got to unpack, we've got to return emails, we've got to do all these things that we've been putting off for a week. We're now crashing back to reality. Jesus and his disciples crash back to reality. And Jesus is standing among confused people. People who don't know where to turn. People who don't understand what's taking place. He's got confused apostles. He's got this man who's confused with this child that he's dealing with. And this crashing down to reality shows a valley that this father has been walking through. Can you just imagine what it would be like to watch your child in this situation? Talk about someone in a valley. While they were up on the mountain, this father was dealing with what he had dealt with for years. The small boy that's afflicted his entire life with demon possession. And Jesus heals him. Again, he shows him that God has the power. We've already seen that Jesus has power over the demons in the Gospel of Luke. But as we think about this father's response, help my unbelief, we notice one thing that's common in both places. God's power is present on the mountain and it's present on the valley. It's harder to see on the valley. It might be more difficult for me to understand in the valley, but God's power is present both places. So let's think for a moment about what stays the same. Mountaintop experience or valley experience? What is it that remains constant? I think first, as we think about God's power, if we remember the words that God spoke about His Son Jesus on the mountain, we'll remember that what stays the same both places? Jesus is still God's Son. Whether we're in the mountaintop experience or whether we're in the valley, we have to hold to the fact that Jesus is God's Son. I thought it was interesting a few years ago that Gallup Research did a poll of young people who were under the age of 30 and gave them 10 teachings of Jesus. It was a listing of 10 things that Jesus said. And they asked them to say which ones they agreed with. Did you know 9 out of those 10 statements had unanimous agreement? Every one of them agreed with that, but there was a 10th that did not have unanimous agreement. What would you imagine that 10th one was? Was I am the way, the truth, the life, that Jesus is the way to the Father. I noticed as I was thinking about this lesson how many times we've brought up that concept, those exclusive claims of Jesus, over the last few months in classes and in sermons. And I think the reason that is, number one, is because it comes up in Scripture, in the New Testament so often. But number two, because we live in a world that doesn't like that claim. They sort of bristle at the notion, society bristles at the notion that Jesus could be the way. And so the temptation is to set up some other shelters. Let's just set up some other tents and some other places here. And sure, he can have one, but let's make one for everybody's ideas. Let's make one for everything. And on our mountain, we have all kinds of shelters, but there's only one that truly matters. You see, it might be easy for me to say, well, okay, I like what Jesus said, and that's good. He can have a shelter over here, but I'll create a shelter of sort of my own system of thinking. You know, I kind of have my own religious experience. I have my own spiritual ideas, and so I'll just make that something that's important to me. Well, God reminds us that Jesus is the way. Or we might say, you know, here's just sort of traditionally what we've always done, and here's what my family's always done, and it's good enough for my parents and my grandparents, and so this is what I'm going to believe and hold to. But Jesus is the only way. We have to hold to that fact. Sometimes that's harder to see in the valleys, but we have to hold on to that. We must hold on to the fact that Jesus is chosen for a mission. Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about his mission, the departure. Or it uses the term there for Exodus, this idea that Jesus was going to give them a way through to eternal life. A spiritual exodus out of spiritual slavery. That's a powerful image we see all through Scripture, and it's powerful because it illustrates that God can deliver us from that. And so we have to hold on to the fact that Jesus had a mission, a specific mission. And that mission was for us. And so when I'm in the valley, I realize that Jesus came, and in His mission, I am included. My life is included in what Jesus came and did. I think that's important. And then thirdly, we're reminded of what God told Peter and James and John. That is, listen to Him. Listening implies obedience in a way, doesn't it? If you're a parent and you ask the question, are you listening to me? Or maybe this one, did you hear me? Do you hear what I'm saying? The goal is not for the child to say, I did hear the words that you spoke. Thank you for asking. No, the goal is to obey the words that were spoken. So not only do we listen to Jesus' words, we can know what Jesus said. We can know that intellectually, and that's good, but that's not all there is to it. We have to obey. We have to truly listen. Notice how Peter would describe this in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 16. He would say, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of the incoming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter's describing what it's like to be an eyewitness. He was there on the mountain. Verse 17, for when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, this is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. This is why it was so important for Peter. They understood that Christianity wasn't a cleverly devised myth. that it wasn't something people had just come up with. He was saying, I was there. I saw the glory on the mountain. And in the verses that followed this, Peter emphasizes that prophecy comes from the Holy Spirit, not from the man's own interpretation. In other words, he's saying, listen to the message of God, not the message that men will come up with. Why is that important? It's because Peter knew that Jesus was the one to listen to. And he's stressing that over and over again. It's so easy to try to set up more than one shelter. And as Peter makes that statement, maybe like so many of the things we say sometimes, he hadn't thought it all the way through. He was just reacting naturally. But we hold to the fact that it's what Jesus says, not what anyone else says, that's important. And again, that's not easy in the valley. It's not easy when we're still stinging from something that someone said to us to hear Jesus say that we love everyone, even our enemies, that we turn the other cheek. That hurts. That's hard in a valley. It's hard in a valley to read through the Beatitudes of the things that Jesus says will be blessed if we do these things, if we're like this. But then to realize some of those are connected with negative experiences, with weeping, with being persecuted. And that's hard for me to think about in a valley. Or when Jesus tells us not to be anxious for anything, and we read Him instructing those who are listening to Him not to try to store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Well, that's hard when we're struggling financially, or when we're worried about what we're going to be able to provide for our family. That's hard in a valley. The message of God's love when we're hurting, and when we cannot understand why something is happening in our life, that's hard to hold on to in a valley. But God's power is the same whether we're up here or whether we're down here. And so it might be that we need to respond, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I know what's right. I know You sent Your Son for me. I know His mission included giving me the opportunity for salvation. And I know I need to listen to Him. Please help me have the faith to do that. We don't need to be looking for easy, surface level pat answers. We don't need to be looking for just the highlights of what happens in the Christian life. We need to understand that there will be highs and lows. And what I love about Scripture is Scripture gives us both. It teaches us how to walk through those good times and those times that aren't so good. The story goes that this ad once appeared in a London newspaper. It said that men were wanted for a hazardous journey. There were small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful. It said that this ad was signed by Ernest Shackleton. Now, Ernest Shackleton was an explorer, and if you've ever read about the Endurance, his ship, that ended up crashing in this frigid area of cold where they literally had to camp on an iceberg for weeks and weeks and weeks until they could figure out how to get back, you know what an incredible and powerful story that is. And so we understand when we look at an ad like this, this is not sugarcoating anything. This is not glossing over anything. This is saying that there's going to be some serious danger. There's going to be some serious challenges. But you know what's great about Scripture? When we decide we're not going to look at just the highlights, we're going to realize there are low areas. The great thing is, no matter what we do in life, we're going to have mountains and we're going to have valleys. We don't get to decide whether we do that or not. Our choice is, am I going to be a Christian? Am I going to have God that will walk with me through those valleys, that can sustain me through those valleys? And ultimately, am I going to have an eternal inheritance where there will be no more valleys? Where there will be no more things I can't understand and that hurt and that cause pain? Am I going to make that choice? All of us are going to have them. All of us are going to face them. Our choice is, how will we face them? Will we choose to walk with the God, to serve a God who can help us through those? And so if you're here this morning thinking about becoming a Christian, and you're in the middle of a difficult time, and you're thinking, well, maybe if I become a Christian, then my troubles will go away. Scripture doesn't teach that. But Scripture does teach us that when we become Christians, when we become part of God's family, we serve a God that will help us through anything that comes our way, and that ultimately will give us a reward beyond anything that we could ever imagine. Not because we're so great, but because He loves us. And so if you need to make that decision, if you need to become a Christian, to come forward, to put him on in baptism and begin walking with that confidence, you can do that. Or if you're in the middle of a valley right now and you just need prayers and support, please come as we stand and as we sing together.